budgeting, saving, planning for the future. These are all things we know we should be doing, but for so many, it feels like a never-ending battle. The money comes in, and before you know it, it's gone. Emergencies pop up, unexpected bills arrive, and suddenly, the savings you were hoping to build feels impossible. For others, the struggle is completely different. We want to save, but we're stuck in the tension of wanting to enjoy life right now. Why save when I could just get what I want today? Is it really worth it? It feels like this tightrope walk, balancing today's needs with tomorrow's unknowns. So how do we do it? How do we budget and save in a way that makes sense, honors God, and prepares us for the future? Is there a biblical path to financial peace? Does God's wisdom have the answers for how we manage the resources He gives us? Can we find freedom, not just for today, but for tomorrow? This week, we're exploring what it means to save and budget with a purpose.
You know, when it comes to money, when is the last time that it stressed you out? You know, it stressed you out to pay your rent or your mortgage. It stressed you out to see the total sum of those student loans that you feel like you've been paying for forever. It stressed you out the credit card debt that just seems to loom over your shoulders. Stressed about how expensive groceries seem to be from week to week. Stressed about your car breaking down and not knowing if you can fix it or not. Stressed about the medical bills from that accident that wasn't your fault. You see, money has a way of causing our anxiety to raise. It causes worry in our minds and in our heads. It creates tension in our relationships, our marriages. Did you know that 9 out of 10 people feel stressed about money regularly? 9 out of 10. And at some level, that should make sense to us because last week we learned that 88% of America has a severe financial condition. And so what it's doing is it's causing a lot of tension in our lives. But here's what I want you to know. It doesn't have to. You don't have to be constantly stressed about money. There is hope for your financial future. In fact, I want this morning and through this series us to breathe a little bit of hope that God offers through the principles that He in His Word teaches us to. So there is hope over the horizon. And so that's why we're doing this series called Money Matters. And if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to be. I encourage you to go there. We're going to look at God's words together. You can take notes in the Northridge Church app. And as you look at Timothy, you could easily assume in this book it's written by a guy named Timothy. But for us to understand this passage a little bit better, we have to understand it was actually written to Timothy by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And Paul is pretty well known when it comes to biblical people. He was an early church leader. In fact, he would be almost considered the pastor of pastors for the early church. He went around and he started churches in different areas. He was kind of like the coach to all the churches. In fact, if you read the New Testament, a lot of Paul's letters are addressed to churches and their issues with doctrine and theology. He was kind of the one who mentored churches and pastors all throughout the area. And so that's exactly what's happening here. He is writing this letter to Timothy, who is a young pastor, and he's guiding him to shape his congregation. And so look at what he says to Timothy. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And so Paul guides Timothy to shape his congregation around this fundamental truth that we shouldn't put our hope in money. Because money is fleeting, it's uncertain, it comes and it goes. He says we should put our hope in God, who is our provider. And what I find so fascinating about this passage is here we are, right, talking about money and how it matters, and yet this problem isn't a new one. Right, we didn't somehow in 2000 just figure out how to mismanage money. No, this is an ancient problem. A problem that thousands of years ago they struggled with, and it transcends generation after generation after generation to today. And Paul is getting at a couple problems that we have in our relationship with money. The first problem we have when it comes to our relationship with money is we look to money to fulfill us. Right? Many of us in our culture today, we believe the lie that somehow money can satisfy, bring hope and healing. Money can bring fulfillment and purpose into my life. In fact, in American society, in our lives today, we've bought the lie that money provides security. Right? We believe if I have enough in my bank account, I will feel secure. We believe money brings salvation, right? If I have enough money or I get more money, it will rescue me from my circumstances. We believe money will bring satisfaction. That if I could just get the next thing, then I will feel better about my life. And the problem is money can do that temporarily. Like for a season, it might make you feel secure or change your circumstances or make you feel satisfied with what you have, but it's fleeting, constantly making you chase after more. That's because money can't do what only Jesus can. Only Jesus can bring your life security, salvation, and satisfaction. We're looking to money. We're putting our hope in money to bring those things that ultimately it can't. And how many times do we have to learn this lesson? How many times have we seen multimillionaires? You know, the people that we desire long to be in their financial condition. And what's true about many multimillionaires in our culture today? They have everything they want. Everything they desire can be fulfilled. And yet, they feel still lacking. Many of them are turning to drugs and alcohol. Many turn to relationships. Or even some commit suicide. And we wonder, they had everything. Why weren't they satisfied, fulfilled, secured? Because money can't provide that. The second problem we have with money in our relationship with money is we believe it's our money and not his. Again, we touched on this a little bit last week, that I think fundamentally in our view of money, our understanding of money, we get it wrong. The quicker you can understand about what you have, that you are a steward, not an owner. The quicker you realize this is God's and not mine, the better your financial future will be. Look what Timothy says. He says, but put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Timothy reminds his congregation, right? It's Jehovah Jireh, right? Our provider. He's the one who provides to you. James says it like this. Everybody say every. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And so what happens is when we understand I'm stewarding what is God's, it changes the way I see it, the value I have for it, and how I apply it in my life. Let me put it to you like this. Let's just say you as an individual or you as a family, you decide, hey, I want to buy a camper. And we've dreamed of having a camper. We want to go on trips, make memories with my friends or our family. And so you budget over the next year. You pinch your pennies, you budget wisely, and you save enough over the year to buy that camper for your family or for your friends. And so you're like, this is awesome. And so that next year you have the camper and you go all over America. You're seeing the sights. You're building memories with your family. It's amazing. It's like what you've always dreamed it to be. The purchase was awesome. And so one day, one of your friends comes up to you and says, hey, you know, we are interested in buying a camper too, but we don't want to pull the trigger to buy it until we test it out. So would you mind if we borrowed your camper just for 3 days and just kind of experienced it? And so you're like, okay, you know what? This makes sense. We want to be generous. And so you allow them to borrow your camper. And so 3 days goes by and then they roll into your parking lot with your camper and you look at your camper and it's totally trashed. There's scratches all over it. You go inside and things are broken and you're like, what the heck happened? Like, why would you treat my camper this way? And can you imagine how you would feel? Like, you'd be frustrated, you'd be irritated. It'd probably be the last time you let anybody borrow something of yours. And do you ever wonder, maybe that's how God feels about how we're managing what is his? Do you ever wonder if God is like, man, look what I've given you and look how you've wasted it. Look how you've thrown it away, spent it on frivolous things. So that's what this series is all about. It's all about how do we steward God's money well? How do we stand before God one day and he looks at us and he says, well done. Great job, good and faithful servant. And so this morning, I want to get really practical. Really practical, because I believe there's five principles to steward God's money well. The first one starts by spending wisely. How we spend our money, God's money, matters. What we are investing in and what we are purchasing really does and should matter to us. In fact, last week, I encouraged our church to do two things, to go home, get two documents. The first document is just getting an understanding of your financial picture. Where are you at financially, whether it's good or bad or ugly? It doesn't matter. Just know where you are so you can set priorities to change your future. And part of that journey was you needed to document your spending. You needed to know where you're spending your money on. And my prayer is that you actually did that. Right? Let me just remind all of us as the church, we don't gather here together to feel good about ourselves, to feel an emotional rush through the music and the message, and then go back on Monday and become the same person. We are here together to be transformed by the active word of God, to look different, to become more like Jesus. And so when we leave here, we should be able to adjust and apply God's word to our lives. The scripture says we don't want to be hearers, we want to be doers of God's word. And so I hope you did that. I hope you're applying these truths to your life. And so when you examined your spending, hopefully you saw some areas where like, man, I'm spending this money and I'm not even using that. I got this subscription and I barely have used that. I need to pull some of this back. And part of the journey in spending, here's what you have to understand about American companies. American companies are masters at marketing to you, convincing you that their product will change your life. Right? We see commercial after commercial, advertisement after advertisement, and we get so sucked in. And here's the reality you need to know, is they don't care if you have the money or not. They don't care about robbing your bankrupt as long as you're putting your money into their account. And they become so good at this, right? We create these things that are so awesome, right? Like iPhones, right? We create iPhones and they're so amazing. And every year we create a newer one that we say is a whole lot better than the other one. But when you get it, you realize it's not that much better than the one you had, but they convince you to spend thousands of dollars. And again, they don't care if you have the money to pay for it or not, as long as you are buying their product. And so when it comes to spending wisely, here's a question that we all need to ask more often. Do I need this? It's as simple as that. Do I really need this? Oh, by the way, not to be confused with, do I want this? Or do I desire this? And listen, I'm not saying you get your budget so constrictive that you can never buy something that isn't a necessity. But based off of where America is financially, maybe that's not a bad idea up front. To just look at what you're spending on and just ask the question, answer the question, do I really need this? Another question you should never ask is, how much does it cost per month? No. We ask, how much does it cost in total? And if I can't pay for it in total, I don't really need it. This is where a budget comes in handy, right? Last week I said, create a budget and live by it. The budget is the law, and so guess what happens? If it's not in the budget, guess what it means? It's a big, fat no. But that creates another problem. Right, because here's the truth. We don't like to be told no. In fact, in our culture, we've been convinced that we deserve it. We've earned it. We've achieved it. And so why would you say no when it will make your life tremendously better? And here's the problem, right? One of the major reasons we have a money problem is we have a lifestyle problem. And this might hurt your feelings, but many of you, your financial picture won't change because you're not willing to sacrifice and change your lifestyle. You don't care that you're spending more than you make, and the problem is getting worse. You're not willing to say, you know what? I should deny myself. Do you know that's a spiritual discipline? Jesus says, whoever wants to follow me must pick up their cross and deny themselves. Yes, even the newest iPhone. As bad as that hurts. We have a lifestyle problem. In fact, I found this funny video that I think kind of just sums up what I'm saying beautifully. You'll laugh at this. Check this out.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
Like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt. Does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
You know, as funny as that video is, the sad reality is that's how many people live. Right? We can't deny ourselves. We deserve it. We've earned it. And so that's why we got to learn to spend wisely. Right, can I tell you, you don't need the next iPhone. You don't need to go out to eat. You don't need to go on a vacation. You can buy used furniture. You don't need new clothes. The ones you got work perfectly fine. When it comes to buying vehicles, right, you don't need to buy a brand new car. Can I tell you, junkers are sexy. They're in now. In fact, I remember when Ashley and I were newlyweds. When I went to college, I had this car that I purchased. I was so proud to have it. And over time, over 4 years of college and 2 years into marriage, it kind of stacked a bunch of miles and started getting older and older. And the car I had, I'll show you a little picture of it. It's an Oldsmobile Alero. This car is so good that they don't make it anymore. It's like an antique, a classic, right? People are looking for these to restore and redo. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, the whole company doesn't exist anymore, Oldsmobile. And when I was a newlywed with Ashley, when we would drive my Oldsmobile Alero, this is how nice of a car it was. The windows on both front doors decided to just fall in. And so we would drive with flathead screwdrivers in the windows to hold the windows up. I remember getting pulled over by a cop, and he was like, hey, sir, roll your window down. I was like, sir, that ain't gonna happen. Right? It's not happening. And it was such a really nice car that the pleather dash on the front was peeling backwards over the speedometer, so you could barely tell how fast you were actually going, hence maybe why I got pulled over by a cop. But it didn't matter to Ashley and I. You wanna know why? Because it got us from A to B. And we had set a priority in our budget that we longed as a newlywed to buy a house one day. And so every penny that we pinched went towards our down payment. We didn't care the junker we were driving. And listen to me, if you're single here today, just know this. If I can pick up Ashley in an Oldsmobile Alero with flathead screwdrivers, there is hope for your junker too. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Because we have to learn to spend wisely. The second principle is we have to avoid debt. Debt is not your friend. Debt can feel like a chain wrapped around your waist. Now, again, let me caveat, because I know some people will push back. I'm not saying all debt is bad. But again, based off of many people's financial conditions, debt should be the last thing we run to. And look at the imagery the Bible teaches us on debt. It says this in Proverbs. This is Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever walk the face of the earth. It says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Think about that imagery. Solomon says, when you borrow, you become a slave to that institution. And so the truth of spending wisely, right? Avoiding debt is just a principle of spending your money wisely. And you should never go into credit card debt.
Right? This is the debt that you should avoid at all costs, solely based on the interest rates. Credit cards are going to charge you anywhere from 15 to 30%. And all that debt does is hold you captive to where you want to go. So again, when it comes to purchasing things like cars and homes, don't buy something you can't afford. When it comes to our young people, right, when you're thinking about your future and the college you want to go to, you don't have to go to the most expensive school out there. In fact, a great question as a young person you might want to ask is, in the career I'm chasing after, do I really need a degree? Would it be better to get an internship and climb my way up that way versus going into debt hundreds of thousands of dollars? What's great in New York is there are SUNY schools where you can actually go to college for free. Who cares what name is on your degree? I'd rather have a bad name and not $100,000, $200,000 in debt. Another thing that's causing money issues is this thing called gambling, sports betting. It's rampant in our culture. Did you know that 23 million people go into debt because of sports betting? The average is $55,000 worth of debt. And you know what I hear all the time? Hey, I'm doing well right now. It's really working out for me. Like, I'm making money. It's awesome. And that's what most people say until they find themselves trying to catch up what they've lost. In fact, look what Proverbs says about this. It says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. And so we have to spend wisely. We have to avoid debt. Third principle is we want to save diligently. Right, we want to put money aside for emergencies and future purchases. And here's what's cool is if you truly are spending wisely and you are avoiding debt, guess what happens kind of naturally? You create a buffer in your budget where you put money away. Right? Proverbs says this. It says, the wise, so if you want to be wise today, the scriptures say, store up choice food and olive oil. Now, let's pause here. I'm not telling you today to go to Sam's Club or BJ's and stock up on, you know, olive oil and food. That, in this culture, was their income. And so they're saying, with your income, set aside some of it if you want to be wise. But if you want to be foolish, gulp it down. If you want to be foolish, the Bible says, spend all you make. That's how a fool lives. And so we must learn in our budget to set aside money, to live with some buffer for emergencies that come up. And listen, I can't tell you how real this is in my life. I probably am never preaching on money ever again because this week, guess what happened to me? My furnace, dunzo. Yeah, it was completely. And so, you know, you call the guy like, oh, hey, we'd love for you to fix our furnace, make it run. We need heat, okay? But the problem is, just to give my furnace a little bit of credit, it's 31 years old. So come on, like, come on, can we give it up for the furnace? It lasted a long time. Like, you know, praise the Lord for that furnace, but I gotta replace it. And guess what that means? Thousands of dollars are going out of my pocket and to heat in my home. But the reality is in February and winter at Rochester, I'll be glad that my kids have heat. But here's what I know is Ashley and I, we've been preparing for this moment. We didn't know what the emergency would be, but we've been setting aside money over the course of years to be prepared for this moment so we don't have to go into debt to pay for the fix that we didn't know was coming. And guess what happens when you save diligently? Right, when you're spending wisely, you're avoiding debt, and you're putting money aside, guess what it brings into your financial situation? Peace. You know, this week, sure, do I want to spend my hard-earned, save money on a furnace? No. It's not the most exciting purchase in the world. But to know I don't have to go into debt, that would stress me out even more. There has been times in my life where an emergency like this would take me backwards, but to know we can continue to build forward is huge, to have financial peace. And so we save diligently, and once we build this buffer, guess what happens? Is it begins to get fun. Because the fourth principle after saving is you get to invest for your future. Instead of paying for your past, you get to build the future that you get to prioritize. And so with the money that you are setting aside for emergencies and other things, you get to start saying, what do we want to be true about our life moving forward? And there's one investment that we all kind of have to plan for at some point in our life. It's called retirement. The moment where you can no longer earn an income, And so you need to prepare for those moments. And so I want to just pause here and talk about investing for the future. And I want to speak to just a little bit of our young people, our young adults. We have a lot of young adults in the life of our church. Our Brighton campus is full of young adults. And so lean in here if you're a younger person, because here's the truth, is if you're willing to pinch your pennies now, it will pay dividends in the end. In fact, let me show you what I mean, this thing called compound interest. If you're a young person, setting aside for retirement feels kind of like a waste, right? I'm 25, I'm 30, I got plenty of time for that. But let me show you the power of investing your money and budgeting well early. In fact, let's look at this scenario. Investor one, right? She sets aside $5,000 a year at the age of 25. So we got a lot of 25-year-olds listen, I would assume. 25 years old for 10 years, in her budget, every year she sets aside $10,000. So her total investment is $50,000. And she just lets that money sit. That's all she puts in. And over the course of 40 years, she gets to retirement at 65, and she's almost a millionaire. $787,000. And all she put in was $50,000. Now, let me show you the benefit of doing it early, because the next investor started 10 years later, so 35. And this investor puts in $5,000 away for 30 years. So they put in $150,000. That is $100,000 more than investor one. And guess what? They still aren't where she is. That's the power of starting early. Investing for your future, thinking ahead. In fact, look what the Proverbs says about this. It says, a good man or a good family leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Think about how high of a bar that is. Like, most of us are just hoping that one day we can give what's left over to our kids. Like, hopefully it's a blessing to them. But Proverbs says that we should be so good at financial stewardship that we are not only investing in our children's future, but their children's future. That's how high of a bar the Bible sets. And so we spend wisely, we avoid debt, we save so we can invest in the future. And then five, we give generously. This is where I think we begin to feel joy with our finances. Do you know the Bible teaches that it is better, more blessed to give than receive? Man, I wish we believed that in our culture. Because our culture teaches us it's so much better to get, to consume, to get more in your life. But the Bible says, man, that's empty. Where true joy comes when you can help somebody, where you have a buffer in your budget, where you can actually begin to look at the needs around you and say, let me help. How much fun would that be? Right? Timothy says about this, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I would bet all of us want to be generous. We just don't have the buffer to do it. You know how fun it is to go out to eat and to bless your waitress or your waiter, and to see the smile on their face. You know how fun it is to find someone in need, someone who's poor or a refugee, and say, hey, let me intervene for you. To help family members who are struggling, say, hey, I'm prepared for this moment. I'd love to help. That's where you begin to understand what the Bible says. It's blessed, more blessed to give than receive, to give generously. And I understand this is a lot. Like, I am dumping a lot on your plate, but I would just ask you, like, of those five, where do you need to zoom in? I understand it's complicated, and so as a church, we want to help you. We want to walk through this journey with you. That's why we have offered free access to anyone in our church, Financial Peace University. Right, that's $129 value per individual that is offered to you absolutely free. Resources, budgets that will help you get to where you want to go. We want to help. And if you want access to that, it's as simple as going to iwant.info, signing up, and all of it is yours. We want to walk with you. Our groups are talking about this. So now is the time to engage. Stop coming up with excuses. God's way is better than the world's way. But let me bring you back to Paul's word to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Here's what you need to know. This is bigger than money or finances. Paul warns Timothy, teach your people not to put their hope in money. So let me ask you, where is your hope today? Are you hoping that somehow your financial condition changes and it rescues you from your circumstances, your hardships? Are you hoping that some next purchase will bring you satisfaction and fulfillment? Are you hoping that if you set aside enough money in your account, you will have security? Can I tell you today, money can't provide you those things. Only Jesus can. And so Timothy is telling his church, stop banking on money and your financial situation, because we know as the church, our hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, that he provided hope for our future, no matter what our financial condition is today, that our hope belongs in the name of Jesus, not a dollar amount that we have. And so here's what I'd encourage you to do this week. Really ask yourself, Where is your hope? And if it's not in Jesus, would you ask God for forgiveness? Would you say, God, I'm sorry. I've taken you out of your rightful place. Would you forgive me? And as I go about stewarding what you give me, God, would you give me the endurance, the sacrifice to hope in you, my provider? Let's pray together. Father, help us in the journey. I know for many this feels daunting, overwhelming. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to convince you, you've got no shot. There's no hope for you. That's a lie. Today, no matter where you are, I want you to believe this. Through the power of God's word and his principles and his way, there is always hope for you. God, help us to hope in the cross and the resurrection. Don't let money steal, which comes and goes. Remind us of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.